Some of the most heartwarming stories are those where a man saves the life of a young woman who then falls in love with him and they get married. I actually know of a couple where a fireman saved a young woman's life, and they are now married with children in the church in the Midwest of the United States. Jesus saved the life of ancient Israel, and they later married. Jesus also saves our life from eternal death. How much do we love our Savior? He invites us, the New Testament Church of God, who collectively compose the Bride of Christ, to marry him at his return. So today, let's consider the story leading up to the wedding weekend at Sinai, where Jesus married ancient Israel. And as the spiritual fiancé of Jesus, what are two good habits that we can practice to help us get ready for the joyful day when we marry our loving husband and almighty King of Kings, Jesus? We should practice praise and be kind. So the title for the sermon, for those who like titles, is A Weekend Wedding, Pentecost Joy. Please turn with me to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel the prophet was used by God at the end of hundreds of years of a relationship that God had with ancient Israel, and God expresses through the prophet how he felt about this relationship. I'll start on Ezekiel 16 and verse 4. Ezekiel 16 and verse 4. He's talking about Israel. He says, "As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field where you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born." So God compares the sons of Jacob and their children to a young woman who struggled to survive. We know that famine forced Israel to go to Egypt, where God prepared deliverance for them through their brother Joseph. We see that in this analogy, the little girl was naked. There was no garments of righteousness, no one taking care of her. Verse 6, "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your own blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew, you matured, you became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare." Again, didn't have garments of righteousness. Verse 8, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord." Just hold your place there, and let's go back to Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. That phrase, "I spread my wing over you," what does that mean? Where does that come from? Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9. This is where Ruth goes up to the threshing floor, and she lies down because Boaz had been working and he was lying down there sleeping. So in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 8, "It happened about midnight that the man was startled. He turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, 'Who are you?' She answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" And the margin says, "Spread the corner of your garment over your maidservant, because you are a redeemer." So we understand that this was that by spreading the corner of your garment over someone, it was tantamount to asking them to marry them, and that you were going to protect them, and that you were a redeemer. So going back to Ezekiel 16, God said, "I spread my wing, I spread the corner of my garment," the margin says, "I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you, entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine." So they got married. They got married at Sinai. Hold your place there in Ezekiel. Turn back, please, to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. Even after many years of a tumultuous relationship, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, he tells Israel, Jeremiah 3, verse 14, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." So God admitted that he was still married to part of the nation, even at the time of Jeremiah. If you just go back up to verse 8 of Jeremiah 3, he said, "I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I'd put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear." So we see that part of the nation God had already divorced, and you don't get a divorce unless you've been married. So they were married. God was still married to part of the nation, Judah, but then that also eventually ended. Back in Ezekiel 16, verse 9, we're not there at the end yet. We're still in the positive part, Ezekiel 16, verse 9. God says, "I washed you in water." Again, we understand that going through the Red Sea, there was that washing aspect, sort of symbolizing baptism. "Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil." Again, physical things, but also which prefigured spiritual things, oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So this was something that was going to happen. God was using Israel as a type in many ways. Verse 10, "I clothed you with embroidered cloth, gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen, covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrist, a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor, which I had bestowed on you, says the Lord God." What a beautiful picture. God was giving everything to his bride, making her beautiful physically, but also, you can hold your place there, perhaps in Ezekiel, but go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. What was the spiritual beauty that God had given the nation, which came to the fore at the time of Solomon? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, God, through the prophet Moses, says, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land in which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, the nations, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are all in this law which I set before you this day?" And of course, they were to teach them to their children and obey them. But the glory of the nation was not just physical. It was the statutes, the judgments, the spiritual principles of God, his commandments. And isn't it true, even to this day, even after thousands of years, where Israel, the tribes of Israel, are called lost, they're forgotten. Judah has been excoriated and persecuted for centuries. And yet, what has the world in general acknowledged and kept? The commandments of God, the laws of God, the spiritual principles that God gave through that nation. So in time, God blessed that nation so that under Solomon they had great physical prosperity and safety from warring neighbors. They also had the respect of others because of the wisdom God gave Solomon and the laws and statutes that God gave the whole nation, as we read in Deuteronomy. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. We remember today that Jesus, through his servant Moses, said in Exodus 14 and verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." They were at the border of the Red Sea. They were being pursued by the Egyptian army. God said, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And so we remember back during the days of leavened bread, the Passover. God delivered Israel from Egyptian control, Egyptian slavery. They marched out, but the Egyptians pursued, and God here basically says, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to save your life. And as we know, Jesus saved Israel from their enemies that day by a great miracle. A good husband fights to protect his fiancée and his wife. It seems a woman so saved would love her Savior. Exodus 15, verse 24. Well, the Israelites believed for a couple days, but then they get out into the wilderness. Exodus 15:22, Moses brings Israel from the Red Sea. They go out to the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah. They could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. The name Marah means bitter in Hebrew. Therefore, the name it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he cast into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Again, we heard in the sermonette, God sometimes uses physical things, but it all goes back to God. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them and said, and he tested them. He said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. And notice this. This is the basic covenant that God proposed to ancient Israel. Obey my voice. Simple. Simple. So he's introducing it. If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Yahweh Rofika. I am the Lord who heals you. So they went further in the wilderness, and they didn't have food, and God provided quail. So we see a good husband protects and fights for his wife, provides food and water, and that's what Jesus was doing, because Yahweh, the one was the God of Israel, he was the one who became Jesus. We finally come to Exodus 19. So again, back in the days of leavened bread, Israel comes out of Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness, and after about 3 months, they come to Sinai. They come to Sinai around this time, this weekend. And Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim. They had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God. And the Lord called him to the mountain, saying, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed, notice, God called them, he brought them, he made it possible for them to escape slavery, to have their lives saved, have all their physical needs met. He brings them to himself. Again, we can sort of see these analogies about how God calls people today. He brings people to himself. He calls them. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and we hear that a little bit before, at Marah, the waters of Marah, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So in the timeline of coming out of Egypt, that was a couple days ago. It wasn't today, it was a couple days ago. Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. That was the first time they agreed. We're going to see they had three chances to say, you know, we really prefer to serve Ra of Egypt, or Osiris is really much better than Yahweh. They had three chances. Notice God follows the two or three witness principle throughout the whole Bible. He gave Israel three chances to say, nah, I don't think we want to do this. But this is the first time. So Moses brings back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm going to come to you in the thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Okay, so that's good. They wanted to obey God, and that was the simple covenant. Was there any requirement to make animal sacrifices or do ritual washings? No. Please hold your place there and go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. That really wasn't what God wanted. He wasn't into animal sacrifices and ritual washings. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22, God says, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it might be well with you. That's what God wanted. Obey my voice. Wasn't interested in animal sacrifices and stuff like that. Well, as we've already seen in Exodus 19, verse 7 and 8, the people said, all that Yahweh has spoken to us, we will do. And that was the first time that they had agreed to that marriage covenant. So now we get down to verse 10, Exodus 19. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. What is this consecrate business? Well, consecrate means set apart. So God wanted them to be set apart as a people, but also in their mind. Put away the gods of Egypt, Osiris, Semiramis, Ra, Tut, the gods of the Nile. Put those away. Consecrate yourself solely to Yahweh, to the one who became Jesus. Consecrate yourself. And that included also physically washing, because, you know, God doesn't really like dirty people around. He wants people to be clean. He wants their mind to be clean, their body to be clean. Consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed that you don't go up to the mountain or touch the base. And people go, what? What? You know, that's just a reminder. We don't get to serve God just any way we like. And of course, that's an idea that's very popular today. People say, well, I can serve God any day I want to. I can serve God with any holiday I want to. In fact, why don't I change Saturnalia and let's give presents? And isn't that wonderful? And we'll call it by the name of Jesus. No. In fact, Israel tried to do that before. They said, oh, let's make a golden calf, and we're going to have a feast of Yahweh. Did God accept that? No. We are not able to serve God just any time, in any way, anyhow. Now, clearly, I mean, if God has said something, that's what we should do. If he hasn't said something, all right, then we have a certain amount of leeway. God wants us to grow in judgment. Fair enough. But here, he said, no one comes up to the mountain. Only those persons that I want to come close to me can come. So they made the bounds. Verse 14, Moses comes down from the mountain. The people sanctified. The people, they washed their clothes. He said to the people, be ready for the third day. Don't come to your wives. What's that all about? Well, in ancient times, let's be honest, many of the gods, they were worshipped at temples with sexual activity, fertility gods. They had, pardon to say this, but they had people who would do this sort of thing, and they thought they were worshipping their god. And God's, no, I'm not that way. I don't want you to do that. And by the way, guys, you know, why don't you think more about me, spiritual things, than physical things? So don't come to your wives for 3 days. Verse 16, it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, Now, we're going to go through this, so please remember this. They came on the third day in the morning. There were thunderings, lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded loud and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice. The Lord, Yahweh, came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And what did God say to Moses? Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze on the Lord, and many of them perish. Let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Make sure they do things right. Moses said, well, the people can't come up on the mountain, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. God said, get away, get down. Then come up you and Aaron, but don't let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. Now, some people ask, well, who were these priests? Well, we don't have a lot of information, but the best idea we have is that they were probably firstborn sons. They were already people designated to do certain things. And this was before the tribe of Levi had been chosen. So these weren't Levites, but they were from apparently all the tribes. Okay, so the people prepared physically. God told the men, exercise some self-control, guys. Think about meeting God rather than letting your hormones rule you. And in fact, Yahweh is not worshipped with sexual activity like the other ancient gods were. So Moses, God comes down on Mount Sinai in the morning. And then in Exodus 20, God speaks the words. I'm not going to read all those. This is where the Ten Commandments were spoken by God. And this, of course, scares the people. Verse 16 of Exodus 18. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning, flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. The people saw it. They trembled and stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak with us lest we die. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So Moses goes up, and in Exodus chapter 21, 22, and 23, he hears the words of the Lord, and this was the basic covenant that God was going to make with Israel at that time. It was a marriage covenant. Let's drop down to Exodus 24, verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, all the words that you see in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. All the words of the Lord and all the judgments, all the people answered with the one voice and said, all the words which Yahweh has said we will do. That's the second time they did this. They did it on the day that God spoke the Ten Commandments. So a couple days before, they said, yes, 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 whatever God says we'll do. And then on the day that God spoke the Ten Commandments, they said again, yes, all that Yahweh said, that's what we're going to do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, verse 4. Then what? He rose early in the morning the next day. Next day, early in the morning, the day after he spoke the Ten Commandments. And he built an altar at the foot of the mountain. 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. They said, young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offerings. Moses took half of the blood, put it in the basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant that he'd written the night before. He read it in the hearing of the people. And what did they do? They said, all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. The third time. They had agreed to obey God's voice. This was a marriage ceremony that they had gone through three times. They said they would do it. Moses, verse 8, took the blood, sprinkled on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And then what happened? That same day, Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. This was the wedding supper. The wedding supper. Notice they saw the God of Israel. Jesus, in the New Testament, says that no one has seen the Father at any time. So who did they see? They saw the one who became Jesus. He didn't lay his hand on them. Laying on of hands is something that we do when we ordain someone. And also after baptism, we lay hands and pray that they receive God's Spirit. So God did not lay his hand on these nobles. They didn't receive God's Spirit at that time. But they ate and drank on the mountain with the one who became Jesus. So what have we seen? What have we seen? We've seen they came out of Egypt. God provided for them. He protected them. He gave them food and water. He asked them, will you marry me? Will you obey my voice? They said, yes. They washed their clothes. They sanctified themselves. They heard the voice. And on that day that they heard Jesus Christ give the Ten Commandments, they said again, all that God has said we will do. Then the next day, so again, three different days, three different times, they agreed, yes, we'll do it. And on that third time, they had a wedding supper. The day after, God spoke the Ten Commandments. Jesus' first marriage did not work out well. The wife was unfaithful. The majority of the children turned against him. In time, Jesus died, which ended definitively the first marriage. We already saw that he was divorced from ancient Israel, even before he divorced ancient Judah. But in case anyone thought, well, maybe there was still something there, you know, Jesus died. Death finishes a marriage definitively. But Jesus does desire to marry again, this time to a faithful wife, a glorious spiritual wife, an eternal wife on the same level of the same plane as he is. Jesus visited us while we were still in our sin. Remember, ancient Egypt was a type of sin. Jesus calls his bride today out of a sinful society, a sinful culture, and he laid down his life so his bride can live. Instead of water in the wilderness, God offers his Holy Spirit, which we will hear more about tomorrow. Instead of manna in the desert, he offers his own body, symbolized by the unleavened bread that we eat at Passover, to nourish and sustain us. He offers to live in us and we in him spiritually forever, a oneness that is spiritual, not physical. A oneness that will bring joy and excitement as well as contentment and peace. Because marriage is to be a peaceful relationship. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. We often sing a song that uses these words. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. You are a chosen generation. Israel, you could be born into the nation and you were considered an Israelite. The New Testament Church of God, you're chosen out of all races and nations and tongues. It's not a biological thing. It's a spiritual thing. We're a chosen generation, chosen by God individually. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Does this sort of give an echo of what Jesus said on Mount Sinai? A holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. And of course, as we've seen, those phrases go back to Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when Israel was lo-ami, lo-ruhama. They were not his people. They were not getting mercy. But God heals that in his church today because we are healed. We are his people. We have obtained mercy. And we are to proclaim praise. That's one of our purposes as a holy priesthood. Proclaim praise of God. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And again, we know that this was a circular epistle. It was first addressed to the Ephesians, but it was a circular epistle that went all around, apparently, Asia Minor to other congregations there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. We see that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. It reminds us of what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good to them who love the Lord, them who are the called according to his purpose. So God works all things according to the counsel of his will, verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. There's that praise business again. We're to praise his glory. We are to be a reflection of his glory and praise him. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ. Because it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. Yes, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we see the Holy Spirit is actually, and you can look this up, it's actually the down payment. It's like a guarantee. It's like an earnest payment. You put down $10,000 to buy a house. You give a lady an engagement ring. You're showing you're serious. You're putting your money where your mouth is. That's what Jesus did. He gives us his Holy Spirit as a down payment. There's a lot more to come, but he wants us to know he's serious. He's serious. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5, verse 23. Seeing here, it says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Yes, he's the Savior. He laid down his life to save his wife. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Well, again, it says, as you know, the church is subject to Christ, a wife obviously should not obey her husband if he says, let's go out and rob a bank today. No, that's not what's being said here. The wife obeys the husband in the Lord because he's giving that understanding, that teaching. And he's supposed to reflect Jesus Christ. The husband's supposed to be like that. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Again, we've gone over this before. God's Spirit in our mind, it helps cleanse our mind and our thoughts of the ways of the world. The world's constantly trying to put evil thoughts, evil lusts, evil desires into our mind. But with God's Spirit, we can replace those evil things with the things of God. And we can be washed with water, washed with the Holy Spirit by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. We are the bride of Christ. There's that unity. There's in a physical marriage, husband and wife come together, they become one flesh. And we become one with God and Jesus Christ. We are his body, his flesh, his bones, with that unity in the Spirit. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church, because Jesus is going to marry the church of God. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The Ephesians were mostly non-Jews. So this letter has the understanding that non-Israelites are becoming part of the bride, being grafted into the promises of God that he gave to Abraham and his descendants. We know Jesus is in heaven now with the Father. We know he will leave the Father and come to the earth and fight and rescue his bride and bring her to himself. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. We've been given the Spirit of God to clean up our minds, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our deeds. Verse 9, he says, Right, blessed are those who come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, These are the true sayings of God. I fell at his feet to worship him. He said, See, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Yes, the church has prepared for that day. At a time in the not too distant future, at a day and a time that's not yet been fully revealed, Jesus will marry the church of God. She will have prepared for that day. She will be clothed with righteous garments, the fine linen of righteous acts of the saints. And blessed will be all those who are invited to the marriage supper of Jesus. Briefly, what are two habits that we should develop and practice that will help us prepare for that glorious day? Number one, practice praise. Practice praise. We've heard a lot about praise, praise to his glory. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says, For here, on this earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come, heavenly Jerusalem. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Yes, we are spiritual priests, a royal priesthood. One of the functions of the priesthood is to praise God. We are to give the sacrifice of praise continually, to offer to our God and future husband the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks. In our prayers, we can thank God for his wondrous creation. And I do. I am just amazed by his creation when I think about it. His generous provision for us, his mercies, which are new every day. We can include praise and thanks to God in our conversations with brethren and with others. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says, God will remember that. He writes a book about those who talk often of his name. He remembers, he appreciates the fact that you're talking about him because you fear God. And he remembers those who talk about his name. So we should think on and praise good aspects of family, neighbors, friends. You know, people will want to gravitate toward us if we are habitual sources of true positive praise. Praise for God, praise for others. Practice praise. Secondly, be kind. Be kind. My late mother-in-law gave me some advice early on in my marriage. She told me, be kind to one another. Kindness builds, reinforces, and helps nurture long-lasting relationships, including marriage. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness. Put on kindness. Be kind. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But of all these things, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Yes, be clothed with kindness. Be clothed with kindness. Let's summarize. The one who became Jesus called and saved ancient Israel from Egyptian slavery and sin and brought them to himself. God showed his almighty power, love, and provision for their needs in the desert before proposing marriage. The meeting at Sinai was a wedding weekend where Israel three times on three different days affirmed they would obey his voice to become his special people, a nation of priests, a holy people. Israel, however, was not faithful to their promise. Jesus' death completely and finally ended that marriage to ancient Israel. But Jesus does not want to stay unmarried. He seeks a glorious spiritual bride made up of changed human beings called from every nation, race, and tongue who will be faithful to him forever. He's called you and me to be part of that glorious bride. And two habits that we should develop and practice in order to prepare for that glorious wedding day are practice praise and be kind as God is kind. Jesus saves our life. We are now growing to love and cherish him as our Savior and soon coming husband. May God pour out his Spirit and love on each one of you on this special Pentecost wedding weekend.